headline. Is there something wrong with that? Just might be. Many people would think that it would be kind of absurd to attribute the action of one player on the team to the whole team. And how would you feel if you were part of that baseball team and it said baseball team guilty? Are you guilty of drug use if only one person did that? And then imagine this scenario. A man fishing in a river sees a child drowning, and he rescues that child and saves the child's life. And the community gives him an award for his good deed. But when the newspaper treats this, it says, baseball team, this guy's a baseball player too, baseball team honored. You think that's right? You see something wrong there with both of those headlines? You see, it forces us to ask a question, who really did it? Was it the baseball team that was guilty of drug use? Was it the baseball team that saved the child from drowning? In both cases, you see, neither the blame nor the credit belonged to the team. It was something that individuals did. And I think we can see that. Can you see that? Two or three people nodding their head, yes. Thank you. If you can see that there's something wrong with that, well, that's good. Because sometimes when it comes to talking about the church, particularly as we look at the Christian and the local church, we have a hard time distinguishing. We don't make the clear-cut distinction between an action of an individual Christian and what a local church does. And sometimes people say, well, a church is made up of Christians, so whatever Christians do, that means the church did it. Are you sure of that? I mean, it sounds maybe good, but are you really sure that that's good thinking? Here we're in the middle of north central Indiana farmland. A Christian buys a farm and plants his crops, if the rain ever stops. A Christian buys a farm, plants his crop, and reaps a harvest in the fall. Can we say that the local church has gone into the farming business? No, we wouldn't say that. We know that that's the action of a Christian, not the action of a local church. What about when a brother named John Christian, he marries Susie Saint, and the two of them bear children? Has the local church married? The local church got pregnant? The local church born children? You can see that there's a distinction between the action of a Christian and the local church. When a brother in the church at Corinth, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, when a brother in the church at Corinth was guilty of sexual immorality, was it the local church that committed this act of fornication? You can see the difference there, can't you? I think the absurdities that grow out of such a misunderstanding of confusing what a local church does and what an individual Christian does, the absurdities that grow out of that failure to correctly distinguish, I think are without number. But here's the question for us. It's easy to point out absurdities, but can we really identify the difference between the function of a local church and the function of a Christian? I want to give you about four areas for you to think about this morning, some distinctions between the Christian and the local church. And the first area I want to talk about is in the domestic realm. The domestic realm has to do with your family, okay, your home life. As we've already noted in the case of John Christian and marrying Susie Saint, when they marry and bear children, that's talking about individuals. It is individuals who marry, who bear children, and train those children, and even who care for the aged. Here you've got a set of instructions that's given to the Christian. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it's a passage you're well familiar with. As it talks about the rearing of children, it says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, you know, being the good Bible students that you are, that Ephesians 6:4 is addressed at parents, and particularly in this case, it is addressed to the father. It's addressed to an individual, to the individual, not something that is addressed to a local church. It's not the responsibility of the local church to raise my children children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. While they may be involved in teaching them to some degree, it is my responsibility. And then when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, here's another passage that's addressed to an individual Christian. It says, if anyone, any man, does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It is my responsibility to provide for my wife and my children. And it's your responsibility as an individual Christian to provide for your wife and your children. These are good things. The Scripture gives us instruction. These are good works for Christians. They're regulated by these teachings in the New Testament. But may I say to you that the local church has a different set of instructions when it comes to the domestic realm. The local church is not a home. The home is over here that the Christian establishes. The local church has a different function in regard to domestic things. A different set of instructions is given to each. And when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, here it says, if a believing man or woman has widows. Now this is talking about the individual first. Notice carefully what it says. Here's a Christian, a believing man or woman, has widows. Let them relieve them. What is my responsibility? If my aged mother is a Christian, or even if she's not a Christian, I have responsibilities to take care of my mother. As an individual Christian, that's my responsibility. And it says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. In this case, there's a distinction made between the function of an individual Christian and the function of a local church. In this text, an individual is told to act when a church is forbidden to act. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, an individual Christian, he is the church. If you think an individual Christian is the church, this text here says that the church is not to be burdened, the church is not to be charged in this case. That is, the church is not to take care of this widow who has believing children. That is the believing children's responsibility. Are we together on that? But here's the problem. If one Christian, if his action constitutes the action of the church, then one Christian cannot take care of his believing mother. Why? Because if one Christian is the church, it says the church is not to be burdened. There's a distinction made here between the individual and the church. And sometimes folks just fail to see that. And so in the domestic realm, there is a distinction between what the Christian does, what he's directed to do, and what the local church is directed to do. A different set of instructions given to each. Looking at another realm, this time looking at the economic realm, having to do with money, okay? Again, we're going to see that a different set of instructions is given to each. It is a Christian who goes out and gets a job, works for a living, makes money. He's to go out, whether he has a business or whether he works in a factory or in an office, wherever it may be, it doesn't matter. It is a Christian who has that responsibility to gain money through employment. Chapter 4 of James and verse 13, it speaks of those who would go into such and such a city, they would spend a year there, they would buy and sell and make a profit. If you are a tradesman, if you own a shop or you're selling a product, this might well describe what you do. You buy products and you sell products and you make a profit. That's how you get your money. You have to make a profit, okay? The other text that you look at there in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And so we're directed to labor, to open a business, to work in a business, whatever the occupation may be. That's how we get our money. We don't steal, but we get it through honest labor. That's the instruction that is given to the Christian. But what about the local church? What does the local church do? How does it get its money? The local church doesn't go into business. The local church doesn't buy and sell product in order to get money. The local church is directed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, is directed to get its funds through the first day of the week contribution. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Can't you see here that in this text, when it comes to the economic realm, as to how we get money to operate, the Christian has a set of instructions. The local church has a different set of instructions. Local church doesn't go into business. Local church does not buy and sell. A different way of obtaining money by which it may function. And then consider this. Another distinction between the Christian and the local church has to do with the social realm. This has to do with our interaction, maybe even getting together, having a meal, things like that. One thing that I know about Christians, we love to get together and eat, don't we? We do that all the time. A number of examples could be given of that. But in the social realm, once again, we're going to see a different set of instructions is given to each. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin at verse number 27, where the apostle says this, "If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go," and see here we're invited to a dinner at someone's house or wherever it may be. It says, "You desire to go, go, and eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake." And so we're allowed to go to a dinner and to eat. There's nothing wrong with that. Verse number 31 in that same text says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so in this text, when it comes to the eating, like banqueting and feast and things of that nature, there's nothing wrong with that sort of thing. We can get together so long as God is glorified. Feasts are not wrong per se. And so in the social realm, we have a potluck down at Highland Park, I think that's the name of it. We have a potluck down there at the shelter house, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's Christians who organize that, who provide the food for it, who plan it, all these different factors that go into putting it together. It's something that Christians do. But now when it comes to the local church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, is it the function of the local church to provide, plan, pay for social activity like that? See, 1 Corinthians 11, 22 says what? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Nothing wrong with Christians getting together and eating. But it's not the function of the local church to plan for that, to pay for it, or in any way to provide for that. And someone says, "Well, I just don't see the difference between the functioning of the church and the functioning of individuals." Well, that's the problem. Some people fail to make the distinction. You've got a different set of instructions. On this case here, when it comes to the local church, he says, "Do you despise the church? You're turning the church into something that God never intended." As far as Christians getting together and eating, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make this a function of the local church. Can you see the distinction there? Someone says, "I just don't see it." Well, you need to do more study because there is a distinction made in your Bible. Let me show you another area. This time, looking at the spiritual realm. Someone says, "Well, there can't be a difference there." Oh, yes, there is. You're going to see a different instructions given with respect to the spiritual realm. Looking with me only at one text in Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15 and 16, and then verse 17. Now watch this, and this is one that will help people to see it if they've not seen it in any of these other cases. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking about when a brother has committed a sin, okay? And he says this in verse 15. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," he says, "you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." By the way, someone I heard recently said this is the most disobeyed scripture anywhere in the New Testament. Here your brother has done something you think is wrong. Maybe he genuinely has sinned, okay? And who did Jesus say to go and tell? Go and tell him. He didn't say get on the phone, start texting your friends, and tell everybody else. He says you tell him. And a lot of times, folks, we just don't do that like we should. So if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, think for a moment. Is the church involved here? What do you think? Go like this, guys. The church is not involved. He said, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now, when it says, if he hears you, hears is, that stands for the idea that he accepts what you've said, he agrees with what you've said, and he's corrected what he did that was wrong, okay? And if you've done that, then you've gained the brother, and it need go no further. We don't even need to talk to anyone else about it. It's all over. Case closed. But now, what if he doesn't listen? All right. He says in verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So if you go to the brother, just you and him alone, and he doesn't listen, then you got to take one or two more with you. Now, is the church involved at this point? Again, you go like this. The church is not involved, is it? Look at the next verse. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, that is, he will not hear the two or three, then he says, tell it to the church. That's right, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. And people say, well, I just can't see the difference between what an individual does and what the church does. Well, this passage, if you can't see it anywhere else, you can see it here because you've got a different set of instructions. The Christian is told to go alone, church not involved. He's told to go alone and talk to the brother. If he doesn't have success, then verse 16 says, take one or two more with you. That's still not the church. But in verse 17, he says, if he doesn't hear these two or three, then you tell it to the church. So the church is not involved until you get to this third step. And I think we can see that. If, you know what? If what an individual Christian does, that constitutes the church, then the church was acting all along. Back here in verse 15, that was the church acting. If what an individual does constitutes the church. Can you see the difference now? Again, go like this, guys. You got it. Okay. All right. Let me ask you a question. What are some of the things we do as a church? I want you to think about the local church and things that we do as a church. Okay? Just think about the collectivity, the body of believers, actions that we share together. I'm talking about the collectivity, acting as one, under common oversight, out of our common treasury. These are the things that we do together. This is a collective action. We're not talking about the action of one person in this case. Do we worship God? Sure, we come together. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's the Jerusalem church. What the Jerusalem church did, they came together, they worshiped together. That's what we do. We do the same thing. That's the collectivity, acting as one. We gather as one. We gather under common oversight. In that case, it was under the oversight of the apostles. In our case, it's under the oversight of the local shepherds. And whatever we do in worship, this is provided by our, out of our common treasury. Even taking the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is paid for by the funds that are collected on the first day of the week. So all of these factors are involved there when we worship God together as a local church, like we're doing this morning. What about edifying one another? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 says, let all things be done unto edifying. And in that context, it's not talking about me individually and you individually, it's talking about a group that comes together. 1 Corinthians 14 is about collective action. When the saints come together, let all things be done for edifying. To edify is to build up. The word edification, you know, sometimes people say, ooh, this edification thing, that means we got a dull, dreary, boring Bible class where the teacher gets up and reads a verse and says, well, looks like to me it says what it means and means what it says. Any questions or comments? No? Well, let's read the next verse. That's not edification. Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances to make me more like Jesus. That's what edification is about. It's about making me more like Jesus. And we come together. We sing songs together. We study the Bible together. We pray together. We take the Lord's Supper together. All of these things designed to make me more like Jesus. We edify one another. That's something we do as a church together. We evangelize the lost. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 to 25, it's talking about evangelism in the local assembly. Someone says, well, you can't evangelize in the local assembly. Oh, yes, you can. According to this verse, look at verse 23 and following. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, not talking about the individual action of one, he says, if the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. When you look at this text in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 to 25, the idea here is that worship, when it is properly conducted, is designed to draw the unbeliever unto God. And that's evangelism. And so that's something we do in our worship service itself. We are evangelizing the lost. And then the practice of discipline. The apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talked about disciplinary action on that brother we mentioned earlier who was guilty of sexual immorality. And he said this in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, this is an assembly action here, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so you see, there they practice discipline in their assemblies. That's something they did as a church, and that's something we do the same. And then what about appointing servants? That's something that local churches do. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, there Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says this in the opening lines of that book. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so that's something a local church does. It appoints bishops. It appoints men to serve as deacons. That's what they did. That's what we do also. What about equipping of teachers? Hopefully, a lesson like this morning might even help to equip you as a teacher. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, speaks of the time when Jesus ascended back to heaven. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. All five of those are teaching ministries. Why are these teaching ministries given? It's given, verse 12, they are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the local church, one of the works that it had was to equip teachers to communicate the gospel. That's what they did. That's what we do also. And then, what about the support of preachers? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 8, Paul is writing here, and what he has to say here is not particularly good for the Corinthians, because the Corinthians, a lot of them didn't much like Paul. Even though he had converted a number of them, some of them did not like him. And so they said, you know, we don't believe in supporting Paul. They were not going to give Paul any funds to do his work as a preacher. Paul received funds from other churches in order to work at Corinth. And he was at Corinth for about a year and a half total. But Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And so the church at Thessalonica, church at Philippi, these were churches that supported Paul in his preaching even while he was at Corinth for a period of time. What I want you to see is that local churches supported preachers. Isn't that what we do today? We support preachers locally, and we support preachers abroad. That's something that we do together as a church. And then finally, what about assisting needy saints? That's something that we do. We assist needy saints locally, and we assist needy saints in other places. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 34, there was a need in the Jerusalem church. And it says in verse 34, nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. Here's a collection being made. They lay this money at the feet of the apostles, and they distribute to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so what were they doing? They were assisting needy saints. And listen, 20 months ago, when our area was hit without mercy by Hurricane Harvey, there were saints here at Cortland Avenue Church who assisted us. The Cortland Avenue Church assisted, and there were people from even from the local community who assisted us. But what I want you to see, these are things we do as a church. We worship God together. We edify one another. We evangelize the lost. Practice discipline, appoint servants, equip teachers, support preachers, and assist needy saints. These are things that we do together as a local church. Okay? Not talking about individual action here. Talking about what we do collectively, acting as one, under common oversight, under our elders, and out of our common treasury, we do these things together. Now, I want us to see something else. I want us to see now some activities of individual Christians. What we've seen, strictly activities of local churches so far, but now activities of individual Christians. And a Christian may do or experience things individually or with other saints that do not constitute the activity of a local church. We've got to just get rid of this idea that whatever a Christian does, that means the local church did it. Just not true. I remember when I worked here in this community, there was a preacher at another Church of Christ here locally. His first name was Jim. His last name is not really relevant. His first name isn't relevant today. But he just insisted, and we had two or three studies together. He insisted that whatever an individual does, that's the local church doing it. And just isn't so. Just isn't so. And look at these cases. I think you'll see this with me. Let's look here at Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18, what are they doing? Paul has come to Corinth, and he meets this Christian couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And so he came to them. And so, because, verse 3, he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And so now, here you got Paul, a Christian, Priscilla, a Christian, Aquila, a Christian, the three of them working together in the same craft as of tent making. They were all Christians, all working together. But let me tell you, folks, the local church here was not making tents. The local church did not open a business making tents. This was Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. They did this work together. That did not constitute the activity of a local church. Can you see that? Again, we all go like this, okay? Now, if I'll just pause right here, because it may be that I have just gone off on a tangent and I left you way behind. Is there anybody who cannot see that? If you'd raise your hand, I'd be happy to hear whatever question or problem that you may see with that. If you think this is a local church that's gone into the tent-making business because individual Christians are doing it, raise your hand. I'm going to put mine down because I don't think that, okay? You with me? You can see a distinction between what an individual does and what a local church does. Oh, how about this? Let me ask you, have you ever had an accident in your car? I'll take a show of hands on this because I know it's happened to some of you. You ever had an accident in your car and some other Christians in the car with you? Anybody ever have an accident? What about your family? Yeah, it's happened, hasn't it? Yeah, here's a case where there's a bad accident, okay? Paul and Luke, They're shipwrecked together. You know the story, and we can't read all of Acts chapter 27. It's an amazing chapter of how God saves more than 250 men who are on board that ship. God saved all of them. Didn't use a miracle. It's a great case of the providence of God. God saved all of those lives. But Paul and Luke were on board that ship in Acts chapter 27, and they were shipwrecked, and all the lading on the ship, all the cargo, all the things that were necessary to drive the ship, it was all lost. The ship was a total loss. Everything, a total loss. The only thing that was saved were the lives that were on board. And you read the story there, beginning in Acts 27, verse 27. It says, on the 14th night when it had come, we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight the sailors sensed that we were drawing near to the land. And you know the rest of the story. They crash against the rocks, and that was the end of that ship. Now, Paul and Luke, both Christians. Was it a local church that was shipwrecked? You know that this was individual Christians. And Randy, when you had an accident and other Christians were in the car with you, it wasn't the Cortland Avenue Church that had an accident. It was Randy. Randy and whoever was with him. It was your son driving. Okay. You ever have an accident? We'll not ask that question. Okay. But you see the distinction there, don't you? Someone says, no, I think a local church had a wreck there. No, it didn't. And then this. Christians ate common meals together. Ah, how about that? Someone says, well, now I know that's the work of the local church. No, we already saw in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, where Paul said, you've got houses to eat and drink in. Don't make this a function of your assembly. That's not what we do. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Notice the distinction. Here was temple activity when the Christians came together and assembled together worshiping God, but then breaking bread from house to house. Now you've got individual action. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 16, and verse number 24. In Acts 16, verse 34. Acts 16, 34. This is where Paul has preached the gospel. He's here at Philippi. He had already converted Lydia and her household. And then you know that Paul was arrested, thrown in jail. And in the middle of the night, at midnight, the jail was broken open by an earthquake that was sent by God. And the jailer and his family were converted. Okay? The jailer and his family were added by the Lord to the church. But then afterward, in verse 34, now when he, the jailer, had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. What do you see? You see the jailer and his family and Paul and Silas eating a common meal together. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. And listen, one thing we love to do, we love to eat, and we love to eat together. And there's nothing in the world wrong with that. But when you make it the church, saying, well, let's let the church now, our elders and deacons, they're going to plan a meal that's a church meal, and we're going to let the church not only plan it, but the church is going to provide for it, the church is going to pay for it. Someone says, well, we'll pay for it, but we'll all just meet here in the church building, have our meal. Now the church is providing the place for it. We don't need to do that. Christians can eat together. That's why the shelter house is down there at Highland Park. But Christians ate common meals together. Let's not make that a function of the local church. And the question is, once you begin to make one thing like that a function of the local church, where do you draw the line? Now, you've not only overstepped the boundary of the Scripture, but you're sliding down a slippery slope, and it is hard to find a stopping place. Someone says, well, we use our building, you know, to eat common meals in, and then someone says, well, how about we have a baby shower in the building, and how about we use the building for this and that? And then pretty soon, we're setting up a basketball goal out in the parking lot, and we're going to use the church's facilities for all sorts of things that are not related to the work of God that He gave to the local church. So we need to see that distinction, folks. Now, let me present one other issue that I think is important, and then we'll wrap it up, okay? These examples like this in the New Testament of activities of individual Christians, they're without number. But there's one more thing I want to share with you. Can a local church teach what it cannot practice? Ponder that for a moment. Can a local church teach something that it cannot practice? One person said this, if a church can't do it, then a church can't teach it. Another person says, if the church can teach it, then the church can do it. Those are two sides of the same coin, and both sides are erroneous, okay? Both are erroneous. A local church can and does teach what it cannot practice. As an example, it teaches men to work for a living. Ephesians 4:28, we saw the passage, let him who stole steal no more, but rather labor with his hands, that he may have to give to someone who is in need. And so, what do? Men like Mike, Max, and others, we stand up in the pulpit and we say, men, you're not working, go get a job. Even if you're just a greeter at Walmart, get yourself a job. You don't have a right to live off of other people. You've got to support your family. You've got to support yourself. So we tell men, go get a job. Open a business maybe. Maybe a lawn business or cleaning buildings or something. But get a job. We teach men to do that. So it teaches men to work for a living. But the church is not a business. The church doesn't open a lawn service, does it? You see the distinction here. Here a church is teaching something that it does not and cannot practice. Does that make sense? I hope you're still with me on this. Look at another. A church teaches citizenship. Remember Romans chapter 13 when it talks about the civil government and it says that there's no power except that which is ordained by God, simply saying that the civil government is authorized by God. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That means you need to obey the government. That means pay your taxes. He goes on to talk more about that. Pay your taxes, obey the law, whatever the laws are. You obey the civil government. We teach people to be good citizens. In fact, in chapter 16 of Romans, in verse 23, a man there named Blastus, I believe it is, was a Erastus, rather. He was the treasurer of the city. And so you might not only teach good citizenship to obey the government, but you might be an employee of the government like Erastus was. But the local church doesn't run the government, does it? That's a separate entity. So again, we're teaching what we cannot practice. We teach individuals to be good citizens, but we don't run the government. And then this area, it teaches family responsibilities. The local church teaches husbands and wives according to God's pattern, teaches children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. So the local church teaches family responsibilities, but the local church is not a home. When the scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that's given to husbands. That's their responsibility. And we teach men to do that. And by the way, husbands, if you're not loving your wife, you're being disobedient to God, okay? And so the church teaches family responsibilities, but the church isn't a home. And we don't attempt to set up a home because that's not our function. And then this, it teaches social responsibility. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, when it talks about the shepherds appointing men to serve as bishops, it says they must be hospitable. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, showing hospitality without grumbling. The church teaches social hospitality, but the church is not a social club. That's a different function. That's a function of individuals. So the local church teaches these things. The local church advocates these things. But the local church is not a business, not a government, not a home, not a social club. Can you see a distinction here between the Christian and the local church? I hope you can. And so, who really did it? Remember the story we told about the ball player who was guilty of drugs and got arrested? The headline, ball team guilty? No. No, the ball team wasn't guilty. That individual ball player was. And the same thing was true when that other ball player rescued the child who was drowning. The headline should not have read ball team honored, should have read ball player honored, because it was a distinction between the individual and the team. And so what have we seen here? We've seen a distinction between what an individual does and what an entity, a collectivity, does. And whether it's an individual ball player and the team, or whether it's the Christian and the local church, there is a distinction. So now that we know the difference, let's keep that distinction clear. It will answer 100 questions if we can keep that clear line between here's what an individual does and here's what a collectivity does. I've got about 1 minute left, maybe two. Anybody with a question? Did I lose you at some point? Want clarity? And I've tried to be clear in the teaching. All right, we're going to wrap it up. Let's wrap.